Dearest God, so I think this is part 7, if I'm not mistaken, of James, and there'll be one more next week for the last chapter. It's been an interesting experience going through at this level, and today I think this chapter can be summarized in one word, and we'll see when we're done whether that word is evident to you or not. Who has the Passion Translation? Father Khan? Good. All right. Would you read all of James chapter 4 good and loud, please?
What is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as a fight? You have your own way and fulfill your own desires. You jealously want what others have, so that you begin to see yourself as better than others. You scheme with envy and harm others and selfishly obtain what you crave. That's why you quarrel and fight. And all the time you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. And if you ask, you won't receive it, for you're asking with corrupt motives, seeking only to fulfill your own selfish desires. You have become spiritual adulterers for having an affair and a holy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? But it continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For it says God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. So then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. But make sure you cleanse your life, you sinners, and keep your heart pure and stop doubting. Feel the pain of your sin, be sorrowful and weep. Let your joking around be turned into mourning, and your joy into deep humiliation. Be willing to be made low before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Dear friends, as part of God's family, never speak against another family member. For when you slander a brother or sister, you violate God's law of love, and your duty is not to make yourself a judge of the law of love, but saying that it doesn't apply to you, but your duty is to obey. There's only one true lawgiver and judge, the one who has the power to save and destroy. So who do you think you are to judge your neighbor? Listen, those of you who are boasting today or tomorrow will go to another city and spend some time and go into business and make heaps of profit. But you don't have a clue what tomorrow may bring. For your fleeting life is but a warm breath of air that is visible in the cold only for a moment and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, our tomorrows are in the Lord's hands, and if he is willing, we will live life to its fullest and to do this or that. But here you are boasting in your ignorance, for to be presumptuous about what you do tomorrow is evil. So if you know of an opportunity to do the right thing today, yet
refrain
from doing it, you're guilty of sin.
Amen. The Passion Translation often offers insights that are helpful. It's not always as accurate as the New King James, but it offers insights that are helpful in our understanding. And I was asking for prayer this morning in the prayer room because I have never felt the opposition to a series of messages, and particularly this one today, in my life. Not even when I did healing did I come up against this. And I believe it's it is the kind of message that can really help us to break through in our relationship with God. And it shows clearly, as you'll see today, I hope, God's expectation towards us, what He wants from us, and what He offers in return. There is a constant battle to not allow things to creep in. These are things that are designed to get our eyes off of the Lord and to defeat us. And so this chapter, James chapter 4, is about friendship. It's about friendship with God, friendship with people, and friendship with the world. And James warns us in this chapter that friendship with the world can put us in a very dangerous and precarious position. He tells us that the key to learning to love one another is first learning to love God. And that if we don't love God first, then we really won't be able to love other people, especially difficult ones. So we need, this chapter will tell us, to allow God to be foremost in our lives. To allow God to take the position that He desires to have with us. And that when we live in that position, we won't have trouble learning to love other people. Because too often, we do things on a somewhat superficial level. We tell people that we're sorry, but there's just a hint of self-justification in it. Saying, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't aggravated me, it wouldn't have happened. Or, I'm sorry, but I'm saying this so that we can have peace and harmony. But there isn't that sense of contrition that is there when we really take responsibility for our part. For our part. Then genuine sorrow can flow out of our hearts. Because when you are sincerely sorry, you don't need to or even want to justify yourself in any way. See, because there's a war happening in our soul. James chapter 4, verse 1 tells us. Gotta get the old glasses going here. Why do wars and fights? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? That's your flesh. So there is a war that is going on. And unfortunately, for many people, they're more concerned with justifying themselves than in pleasing God. We all know people that their dukes are up if they sense any kind of personal attack or confrontation. Immediately, the moment something happens, they grab their self-justification banner because they need to hold on to their rights. And so that's not the heart of God. And James tells us that the problem is a lack of humility. In fact, in verse 2, he calls it worldliness. Worldliness. And you see, when we immediately go to my defense, I'm blocking the Holy Spirit from speaking to me. What's more important, defending my position or pleasing God? And that happens every day to us. You see, worldliness, it really is not the house we live in, the car we drive, the clothes we wear, etc., etc. Worldliness is in the soul. It's inside of us. It's our attitude towards these things. That you can be rich and worldly, and you can be poor and equally worldly. James is saying that when self-gratification sits on the throne of our hearts, it's called worldliness. And it's very dangerous for our soul. Because the Bible says that worldliness puts us at enmity with God. In fact, he says you're at war with God, an enemy of God. Now, we don't choose to say, I want to be God's enemy. But by making the choice of worldliness, and that pressure is all around us, it's all around us, and difficult to resist. Because there has to be a willingness to be wrong, to be weak, to be the one that says, I'm sorry first, to be the one that gives in the rights. But in doing so, it opens the door to the presence of God. And that's where the enemy fights so hard for us to keep our pride. He wants us to be proud. He wants us to be proud. But God wants to draw our hearts to Him. He wants to draw our hearts to Him. He's crying out, the Bible says, with a jealous love, a desire for greater and increasing intimacy with His people. In fact, in verses, I think it's 4 and 5, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And the person in here. Here, it's in the Passion Translation, it says, you've become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Do you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? You see the danger that's there when we covet, when we must have, when we live like the world lives by their standards. What it does is it isolates us from God. It makes it difficult for you and I to be able to connect with God at any kind of intimate level. And if you think for a moment that your 60 to 80 to 90 to 100 years here means much in comparison to the bazillion years that we will have after, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Who cares what the world thinks? Well, the devil does, and he wants you and I to. And it's saying the source of these conflicts is inside of us. It's inside of us. Worldliness wants to satisfy itself and doesn't care what God wants. And it wants to own you and I. And verse 5 there says that God is crying out to us. He agonizes when self-gratification takes preeminence in our lives because it breaks the harmony that we have with God. And He yearns for you and I to return to Him. It even invades our prayer lives if we allow it. How does it do that? Well, we start to pray mostly when we have a need, when we want something from God. But otherwise, we spend little time in worship, a little time soaking. And the devil's right there to tell us, it's okay, you got a busy lifestyle. God understands that. And we deceive ourselves. And see, if that describes your prayer life, then worldliness has crept in. And you know what it does for all of us at times? All of us. The enemy works very hard on us to love the things of the world. To love the things the world lives. Because there's so much advertisement that tells us we can't live without it. Or this will make you, if you use this particular deodorant, you'll become the best there is. And that's a real danger. See, God wants our prayer life to be filled with loving Him, blessing Him, worshiping, praising. When we do that, it brings us into alignment with God. And you know what? That takes time. It takes time. We are, for the most part, very distracted and busy people. And there's all kinds of pressures there to justify why we can't spend the time with God that we really know we need to do. But in doing that, see, if you want to connect with God, it takes time to do that. It takes time to do that. It's not something where we can just stop, sit down, turn up the dial, and okay, we're connected. Connecting with God takes time to do. And it is soaking. That's why I keep referring to soaking, because that's the way to connect. It's soaking with God. And one day, you and I, we're going to stand before God. And He's going to say to us, well, He's going to show us our lives, the Bible says. He's going to show us our lives. And there will be no deceiving God. He knows. I mean, He knows. And He will look at our lives and see how we've lived. And at that point, it's too late to change anything. It's too late. See, God doesn't want just to have first place in our lives. He wants preeminence in our lives. Preeminence. What does that mean? Well, the word means surpassing all others, supremacy. But really, it means not the first of many, but surpassing all others. It isn't God has first place, but then in second and third and fourth, these are the things. It is God. Everything else comes after, regardless. Preeminence means there are no rivals. There are no rivals. And see, humility isn't beating ourselves up and saying, you know, what a bad person, God, I'm so sorry, blah, 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 blah. And then you go out and do the same things over again. Humility is recognizing that God is greater than we are and that He wants us to live in a relationship with Him where He is Lord of all. And if you and I have the hope for heaven, which I believe we do, and we want to get there in the best shape possible, then we need to embrace what God tells us. See, humility is recognizing that God has given us life. God gave us life. and that it is our responsibility to willingly submit that life to God, to His Word, and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is more important than God in your life. Nothing. Nothing. I assure you that anyone who has passed the threshold would not argue with me. They would not argue. When we come face to face with Jesus, it will be a remarkable experience, to say the least. And God has clearly said here in James 4 that He wants preeminence in your life, to the point that nothing else rivals His presence. That our desire for God's presence is greater than our desire for anything else. Because you have an adversary here. In, where is it, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, the key to doing this is humility. It's humility. The devil will constantly remind us of the sins in our lives and our failures till he can get us to the place where that's all we think about. God is saying we need to live as if God is the most important person in our lives and trust God to give us the grace to get sin out of our lives. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't start off by saying resist the devil. He says submit to God. See, submission to God, that's not just words. It's an action of the heart. It's submitting to His grace and His Word. And when he talks about here, cleanse your hands of the outside things that we do, and purify your heart, the thoughts, the things that are going on inside of us. And we really can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without His help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. See, if we give God that place of preeminence that He really demands, I was going to say wants, but He demands, in our relationship, then His grace will flow into us. It'll overwhelm us. It'll enable us to do the things that He has called us to do. When we get into a place of humility before God, grace flows. And grace is God's power that enables us to do all of the things that God calls us to do. When God speaks to us about an area of our lives that needs to be attended to, His grace is available, but first He must be recognized as preeminent in our lives. It's in our relationship with Him. It's our relationship with Him that is the most overwhelming, important. Nothing can rival that. And you see, because we live in such a busy, pressured, you got to get this done, you got to get that done, the enemy has worked very hard to get us distracted to the point where we don't sit and think. We don't sit and just soak in God. We don't do that because we're too busy. We got too many other things to do. And that stops us from being able to reflect upon what's waiting for us the moment we step over the threshold. The moment you step over the threshold, I guarantee you, you won't be concerned about whether this project got finished or whether this other person likes you now. Those things will be immaterial. They won't matter. They won't matter. The only thing that will matter to you is what God is about to say. What is God saying? What is God thinking? What does he want to tell me? Self-gratification is a very, very strong and dominating thing. It's our flesh, and we have to fight against it every single day. See, and the hands that I just read about, they represent the external life, and the heart represents the internal life. And so he's saying, get the junk out. Press into God and get the junk out. And one of the ways, in verse 11 and 12, is not to speak. It really is. It's talking about, we're not here to criticize other people. We're not here to find fault with other people. We're not here to be looking to see what someone else has done wrong. And too often that's exactly what happens. And God's saying, don't be doing that. Don't be doing that. A critical and a judgmental heart is not walking in humility. It's not walking in humility. Pride blocks the grace of God. God resists the proud, he says, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride blinds us, really, to the forgiveness we've received from God. You know, if you sit and think about how much God has forgiven us, we won't be so concerned about what Charlie Brown's done. You know? We'll be more concerned about what we're doing. That's really what's important. And then verses 13 to 15. Whoever says today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and we'll make money and blah, 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 and we'll live our lives and so forth. God calls that really arrogance. Verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. That's what he calls it, arrogance. What does that mean? God doesn't want us to do business and go and... No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that if you leave God out of it, it's arrogance. Don't leave God out of it. We need to ponder and reflect. Am I living in friendship with the world, or living in harmony and friendship with God? James here tells us there are two things involved, well, at least two, in friendship with the world. The first one is a wrong understanding of ourselves. And that's where do wars and fights come from? Come from our inner desires for pleasure that war in our members. Our focus is wrong. The second is a wrong attitude towards others. That's worldliness. And every one of us has to fight it. Because you can get to the place where people become dispensable. They are a means to an end. That's not the heart of God. And the most interesting here at the end of verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's things people did not do, but they were supposed to do it. For example, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, when we tear somebody apart, we're not loving them. When we reject someone, we're not loving them. These are all things that work on us so that our relationship with God becomes damaged. It becomes unfruitful. And to bring us to a place where we feel so condemned that we cannot approach God anymore. But James here is telling us that humility is the key. There are two things from this chapter that are vitally important. The first one, as I'm sure you've guessed, is humility. But out of that humility, there must be a submission to God. Because without the submission to God, there's no intimacy. We are not going to be able to live out the lives God has called us to live out. And it takes a real determination to live this way, because most don't. Most won't. Most people want to give God a certain measure and say, that's enough. You know, I'm no worse than anybody else. Well, that may be true. But if you're in a group and 99, you're a group of 100, 99 of them jump off the bridge and die, you're going to feel like, well, I need to do it too. We must consider eternity. We must consider our relationship with God. No matter what we think is important today, and I'm not saying we should all quit our jobs or those kind of things. I'm talking about putting things in perspective. Putting them in perspective. 100 years from now, how important will this item be? How important will it be? What does God think of it? Most people can't even hear God. They can't even hear God because there's too much noise going on, or there's the threat of what might he say to me. What would God say? What would he say that I wouldn't want to hear? So we become tone deaf. Or we don't realize what we're missing out on. And by ignoring God, that isn't going to make things go away or get better. God is calling you and I. He's calling us. And he's saying that he watches over us jealously. He wants your intimacy. He wants it. And in return, he's offering you blessing upon blessing. I mean, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all everything else will be added to you. So it's not like he's saying, come to me, give up everything, and you're going to live a life of deprivation and suffering. He just says he wants to be number one. Number one. Number one. You think that today, if you knew that tonight at 6 o'clock, Jesus is returning, would it affect you? What would become important then? Your relationship with God. One day that will happen. It might be 50 years from now, but one day it will happen. And you will think to yourself, thank God that I put my relationship with God first. Thank God that I did. God knows what you need to do. God knows what you need to do. And he will give you the grace to get it done. He knows the desires of your heart, and he has said very clearly, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But we need to delight ourselves in the Lord first. And if we don't spend time with him, we can't delight in him. We can't. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, God is crying out to us and saying, I want you to draw close to me. I want you to draw close to me. And in times, especially the world we're living in today, there are classes in here in Ottawa, actually. I saw it on the news last night. Anti-terrorism classes. And they had to put a second one on because the first one filled up in a week. And they're going to keep running them. And these are what you should do or shouldn't do, or how to defend yourself in the event that you get caught up in a terrorist attack. That's the world we live in today. We need God. You need God. I need God. And he wants you. God wants you. God wants you. But you have to make the decision yourself to want him. He will not force any of us. He won't force any of us. We all have a choice to make. We make our own choices. But you can see there's a war going on. The enemy is working all the time to distract us, to cause us to be upset with each other, to frustrate us, to make us feel like if we don't get this particular crayon, life will not be joyful anymore. There are so many areas that he's working on, and only the wisdom of God can help you. Because for a lot of people, they're just going through life, and when it ends for them, it's not going to end well. We don't want to see that happen here. We don't want to see that happen. God, help us. Lord, help us to recognize how unbelievably important it is to nurture and care for our relationship with you, Jesus. That nothing else can even come close to that. Our whole lives here and our whole lives in eternity depend on our relationship with you. And so, God, you're giving us an opportunity today to change, to tell you that we are sincerely sorry for ignoring you, for sinning against you, for not putting you in the place in our lives that you really need to be. That's the mercy of God. That grace is available right here today for you and me. That's the mercy of God. And he's saying to us, not that it doesn't matter what you've done up to now, but that we have an opportunity to change direction if we need to, if we want to. And it's not something that's going to happen in the blink of an eye. It's going to take determination. Determination that says, I commit to spending time with God. I commit. Because if you don't, it won't work. All the best intentions in the world can't change our hearts. We have got to let God have time to work on us. Have time to work on us. Even in preparing for this message, for 3 days I soaked in this chapter. Just soaked it. Didn't write any notes. Nothing. Just soaked in it. And soaked in it. And soaked in it. And it took 3 days before it started to come alive to me. And I'm talking about hours a day. Probably 5-6 hours a day. And then finally, it started to come together for me. Our relationship with God takes effort. It takes time. But the rewards are overwhelming. They're overwhelming. You'll never have a better friend than God. Never. You know, when you're in a spot where you need a miracle, that's where we need him. And if you don't know him, if you don't know him very well, if you've only talked to him when you've had a need, you won't have the confidence to believe. So I'm asking you, Lord, to help us today, please. Help us. Holy Spirit, help us, because every one of us needs your help, oh God. Every one of us. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need the help of the Spirit of God to be able to live in harmony with you on this planet, Jesus. Father, let your mercy flow into every heart today. So I'm going to give us a few minutes to just ponder this. If you want prayer, you can come and stand, and I'll